only take 15 minutes. No, it won't take that again. So I said, I'm going to start preaching this 15-point message. I preached at a mission conference out in Iowa and said, that's good. And so let me preach 15 points again. And I'm going to keep preaching these 15 points here until someone comes back and says, hey, I got to use the first 10 of your points on the streets or on someplace, on visitation or someplace again. So five things that you need to tell somebody this week. Number one, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Number two, you're condemned already for that sin and there's nothing you can do about it. There's no way out. There's no penance. There's no sacrament. There's no church membership. There's no baptismal water. There's no way out of that death penalty. But number three, again, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He took our place. And so Christ is the solution to that. Number four. Did I get number four?
No.
All have sinned. You're condemned. Christ took our sin debt. Number four is, what was number four?
Can't save yourself.
Oh, I already got that. You can't save yourself. And so, again, then that Christ died for us, and there's an acceptance plan. You have to come up with the acceptance plan. I should have brought my notes with me. And that acceptance plan is Romans 10, 9 and 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And so you can be saved from that sin by what Christ did. And again, repeat those 5 points again to somebody this week. Number two, after you've repeated them and have accepted Christ, there's five things a person needs to do after they've accepted Christ as Savior. Number one, you got saved by the things written in this book. Keep reading this book. Number two, you got saved by calling on the name of the Lord. Keep calling. Okay, keep praying. Get it in your prayer, in your life. Number three, tell someone else what you did. It's that simple. And listen, all of us need to be doing. Tell someone else what we did. If you're saved here, you can tell someone else what you did. Again, so tell someone else what you did to get saved. Number four, get with some people who have done what you just did. Get with some other Bible believers. If you go to a church and they don't know what you're talking about, that you got saved, go to another church again. Get into a church where people have been born again, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Number five, you need to follow the Lord and believers' baptism as God commanded. And so those 10 things, again, listen, praise the Lord, we're looking for opportunity to share them even on the streets. The five other things to make it 15 is after you've been saved a while, you figure out, hey, God did five things for me. Number one, I was converted to Christ. Except to be converted, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Number two, when I was converted, I was justified, just as if I'd never sinned. Number three, I was indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. He moved in. Number four, I was quickened. I'd made alive where once I was dead. Now I'm alive. And number five is again that I was baptized with no water into Christ again. And so immersed, wholly immersed into Christ. And so remember the things that you need to tell somebody before they're saved and when they get saved. And then remember the five things that happened to you when you got saved. Praise the Lord. What a joy to be saved this morning. And what a joy to have a missionary that preaches those 15 points in Mexico. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So, Brother Muller, you come and go ahead and give us what God's laid on your heart. I appreciate so much your being here, your testimony and witness.
Thanks for having us. Thank you so much. Amen. All right. Well, if you bow your heads, we're going to have an altar call now.
Yeah.
Amen. I don't know if somebody might have had a question or two. I'll take a few minutes. If anybody might have had a question about the presentation or anything about Mexico or... All right. Yes, ma'am. Yeah.
It's just a desert. It's fucking terrible and scary. And where you guys are, is there a huge drug problem? Is it scary there?
Drug problems?
Yeah, drug problems.
Like the cartel stuff?
Yeah.
You know, not really. You know what I mean? I mean, I've heard some stuff that's been going on in Cancun, which is just kind of weird that something like that would be going on in such a high tourist area. But, you know, all the years we were there, we never saw any evidence. But you got to understand, I don't run with that crowd, so I don't know what they're doing. Amen. I mean, they could be all around me. I wouldn't even know it, right? I mean, but we never seen any real evidence of it. There's no danger. I think I think my wife would tell you, we feel safer in Mexico than we do up here. Amen. So, yeah. Amen. Anyone else? Good question. Anyone else? All right. Well, this morning, we're going to be in Matthew 23. And while you're looking for it, let me just say for just a moment, thank you for being here in church. I believe it's God's will that Christians be in church on the Lord's Day.
Amen.
And I believe that that's what pleases Him. I don't think any Christian should feel good about not being in church. Amen. So we'll be in Matthew 23 this morning. I'll share some thoughts with you from this passage that the Lord just kind of gave me some ideas here recently, and I'll share them with you. I don't know if it, it's going to be a very eloquent message, but I'm certainly not one of those pastors that alliterates his messages. I don't know how to do that. The text just lends itself to it. I was just taught, preach the text. Just preach the text, what is in there. Now, Matthew 23, if you're familiar with the New Testament, and I presume that you are, you think about Matthew 23, and it's not really a chapter that would be conducive to a nice, easygoing missions message. It's actually it's an indicting rebuke of the Pharisees, for the most part. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to the multitudes there in verse 1, if you look, and to His disciples. And He says, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. So he sets the tone about the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. And he begins to explain their behavior and their moral defects. It's a scathing rebuke, really, of who they are as far as their character. It's interesting when you look at verse 1 and 2. He's talking to the multitudes. He's talking to the disciples. But it's not really clear that he's talking to the Pharisees. He's talking about them, but I don't know that they're there. And that's not to say that he hadn't spoken about them to their faces many a times. And I also want you to understand that as we go through this passage a little bit, I'm not going to go through it line upon line. I'm just going to kind of give you an overview of it. But the way the Lord Jesus Christ laid into these people doesn't give you and I a license to lay into people. Amen? Yeah, really, we don't. We haven't been called to condemn anyone. And now He has the authority to do so. He's the Son of God. And He holds judgment in His hand. But you and I do not. What we're to do is proclaim the truth. And as you go through this passage, I was looking at it, and I made a little list in my margin over there. And the adjectives that He uses to describe the Pharisees. He says they're blind. And then He says they're blind fools. And He calls them hypocrites. In fact, He calls them hypocrites 7 different times. Just in this passage. He says that they're gnat strainers. In other words, they strain at a gnat. You think about a gnat strainer. A gnat strainer is a he's a person who just got a critical spirit. Nothing's right. We were in a church up here in upstate New York, over in Holland, New York. And as we walked into their sanctuary, it's an older building, and somebody had cut out some styrofoam letters and made all these wonderful words. One whole side of it, it said Messiah, Son of God. It had all these names of Jesus Christ, and they'd done a fantastic job. When Liz and I walked into that church, we just went, wow, that's beautiful. And then on this side, they had all of these promises, you know, like bullet points, and then around. So, and there's the guy sitting there that did it. And you know, I was thinking, you know, I made some styrofoam letters over at Grace Baptist. And we put a big verse up in the entryway when you went in. And I'm not a creative guy. I'm not artistic at all. And we had struggled. We cut those styrofoam letters. But I recognized that those letters were all made out of styrofoam right away, because it looked just like what we had done. And I asked them. And then the guy said, I made all those. I said, and we should have had you over in California doing those, because yours are 10 times better than ours came out. But a gnat strainer would walk in and say, you know, all the F's aren't exactly the same. Right? And he'd see the word good, and it's just a little crooked. And they point that stuff out and tell, instead of looking how wonderful that is and what a great praiseworthy wall that was. Amen? Gnat strainers. I don't have much patience for them. Whited sepulchers, he says. I mean, think about it. Whited sepulcher. Yeah, that's just whitewash. I don't know if you ever painted with whitewash. But whitewash, once you paint with it, you can't lean on that wall. It'll get all over you. All right? It's not good. It's not good quality. He says unclean. Serpents, vipers. I mean, what a list. And then he says, woe unto you, hypocrites. He says, woe unto you 8 different times. And I'm going through that, and I wrote all those things over here in the margin, and I was thinking about that. But then, you know, towards the end of the chapter there in verse 37, I want you to look here. That's sort of the idea we're going to develop this morning is in verse 37. He says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. You know, Matthew 23 is akin to Jeremiah 23. That's a rough passage to read. It's hard to find something good in all of this. And if we're not careful, you and I will have the tendency that, and the longer we're saved, the easier it is for us to sidle up next to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, get them, Jesus. Let them have it. Those no good hypocrite Pharisees. Amen? And we'll dismiss them as the enemies of the Savior and enemies of the gospel. And they were all those things. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not defending them at any point. But you know what? Here's the thing. The difference between you and I and Jesus is that in spite of how He saw them, He said, I'd save you. Yeah. Amen? And in spite of all these things that you are, I would gather you right now. And see, that's the difference between Jesus and you and I. Amen? He has a heart for the harvest. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, a heart for the harvest. And I don't know, I'm sure there's a lot of different ways that you and I can develop to have a heart for the harvest, but I just want to show you a few things that the Lord has showed me recently, and hopefully they'll be a help to you this morning. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we do thank You for this morning and this opportunity to be here and for Your consideration, Lord. We seek to worship You and praise You, and I pray this morning, Lord, for all of us here, that You would give each of us a measure, just a measure of ability to receive Your Word and to receive instruction this morning that would make us to be more in line with You and have more of the mind of Christ and Your image stamped on us. And I pray these things that You'd have mercy on us this morning as we try to do these things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So here's Jesus. He says, you Pharisees, you're this and that and all these things. And you and I sit over here. That's right. You are all those things. I've been reading the New Testament and reading it for years. I've been saved for since 1989. And we've read through the New Testament many, many, many times. And you look at the character and the nature of the Pharisees, and as they stood opposed to everything that Jesus Christ tried to do and just got in His way, and then they plotted and conspired against Him and wanted to bring Him down. And it's natural for us who love Jesus Christ to stand on His side. And yet I want you to understand that He doesn't take this in the sense that it's not the language of personal irritation. As you read through this, I don't see Him angry as much as I do as He's explaining the divine warning that heavy lays on their head. And what a sad thing that is. Amen? What a sad thing to know that people are lost and going to hell. What a sad thing to think about someone that doesn't know Jesus Christ. And as you understand the final end of their state. And I think that's what Jesus Christ says. So this morning I just want to speak to you about His heart. Not even really having a heart, but His heart for the harvest. And the heart that Jesus Christ had. And number one, and like I said, I don't know how to alliterate messages very well. I can't bluff my way through that. Point number one is, if you're taking notes at all, to have a heart for the harvest, you need to see it for what it is. You just need to look at it and see it for what it is. And what I mean by that is that Jesus Christ is He's indicting them. He is condemning their character. He is passing judgment on them. And yet in spite of that, He had compassion on them. You understand, instead of drawing out a condemning spirit out of him, it actually drew more compassion out of him as he felt sympathy and pity and compassion for them because he knew that they would die and go to hell. He even says in verse 33, he says, how can you escape the damnation of hell? I mean, that's as he looked at their lostness. You understand? And that's what I'm talking about, seeing it for what it is. It's not seeing them in their nature, because you know the Bible says such were some of you and I.
Yeah.
Isn't that right? I mean, we come out of the same things, and we read lists like this, and we may not associate ourselves with the Pharisees. We may not associate ourselves with the idea of how the word Pharisee has become synonymous with a hypocrite. You understand? And it's this passage that lends to that. But I think we have a hard time sometimes seeing people in their lostness and then having compassion upon them instead of irritation with them. Does that make sense what I'm saying? Sometimes we get a little short with someone, especially if they're family. Amen? And especially if they're family. And all of us, we go to work tomorrow. And you're going to work around people that are lost. And sometimes you're just tired of being around them. And you get short with them. And you lose that compassionate heart that we need to have. Look at me in Matthew 9. I want to show you this. Very well-known passage. Matthew chapter 9. I'm going to show you how the Lord Jesus Christ looked at people. And you know, I don't presume to be telling you anything that you already don't believe. Amen. We're just here to be reminded a little bit this morning that you know what it's going to take to reach the people around us and our community and our neighbors and the people that we work with is it's going to require a little bit more compassion on our part. And sometimes it's hard to work it up. Amen. But I'll tell you what will help you work it up. I don't know about work it up is the right phrase I want to use, but help you develop it. Amen. To have some compassion so that it's real and comes from the heart, is to look at people and see them in their lostness and see them as lost and understand that they don't know their left hand from their right.
Amen.
They don't know what they're doing. They don't understand the consequences. Amen. But you and I do. You and I do. We come to a Bible-believing church that says, you know what, if you don't get saved, you're going to die and you will go to hell. Amen. And you will. And sometimes we just look at the irritants instead of looking at the eternity. Amen. Here in chapter 9, Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, notice it says, but when he saw the multitudes, when the Lord Jesus Christ looked on people, he was moved. That's what moved him. And what made him move with compassion was the way he saw them. Amen. He didn't see them continuing in this negative light. What he saw was a sad situation and patheticness. Look in verse 9 and 36. It says, he was moved with compassion on them. Why? Well, because it says they fainted. Because they fainted. Because they were scattered abroad. They were as sheep having no shepherd, he says. And then he saith to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers into his harvest. He looks at these multitudes and he says, you know, they're fainted, they're scattered, and they're without a shepherd. When you think about people that are faint, they're weak. They have no strength in and of themselves. And the Bible says that we were yet without strength. And he's describing the condition of people. They're faint. They have no food. There's nothing that's satisfying them. They're not feeding on the bread of life. It says they're scattered. People that are scattered have no security. They don't have any confidence. They're living in fear all the time. People that are scattered about. It says they're without a shepherd. They're shepherdless. In other words, there's no one that's giving them direction. There's no leadership, no spiritual leadership in their lives. You go to work tomorrow, you go to work next week, and you go to the store next week, wherever it is, you're going to be surrounded by people that are faint, and they're scattered, and they're shepherdless, and they don't have what you have. Amen? They don't have a good Bible church. They don't have a pastor that will get up and tell them what the truth is. They don't have these things. They don't have a Savior. They don't have any hope. And what Jesus Christ is saying, look, instead of looking at their defects so much and letting that get under your skin, what you ought to do is he's asking us to come up here alongside of him and look out on the multitudes with the eyes that he has so that we can see them the way he sees them. And then you know what he says? He says, you know, the solution isn't up to get them, beat them over the head with a stick. The solution is pray. that others will go out into that harvest and reach those people. You understand? He's got compassion on them and he wants to see them reach. And he says, you know what the solution is? That you and I would pray that guys like those up on that board would go out into the harvest and labor. Amen? And reach these people for Jesus Christ. Eventually, you're going to knock on every door there is in Dresden. You probably already knocked on them all 10, 15 times. I mean, I remember working in a village of 400. And I'm telling you, short of bringing down a helicopter down there, you know, I don't know what else we could have done to make a noise about we're there. We've knocked on every door at least 15 times. Amen. It don't take long to knock on, you know, 56 houses. Amen. It just doesn't take that long. And you do that month after month after month. And sometimes if you're not careful, the weariness of serving the Lord can come in. And we have to refresh our minds with the compassion of Christ. And realize that he's looking at the multitudes a whole lot differently than you and I are. Sometimes I see the multitudes and all I see is work. Amen? All I see is just burdens. Sometimes all I see is just ungratefulness. Stupidity. Come on. Right? We just see this and we see their failings and their inadequacies. We see their sinfulness. And we forget that such were some of us. And we forget that. Going back to Matthew 23, notice with me that if you're going to have compassion, you're going to have to stop and just take a moment and say, you know, how does Jesus see that person? How does Jesus see that numbskull that I'm working next to? Amen? How does Jesus see that neighbor of mine who's just a thorn in my flesh? Amen? Because I just can't get along with him. What would Jesus say to me about that guy? You understand? What would Jesus' opinion be of him? They probably wouldn't share the same opinion I have of the people, right? I mean, I worked in construction for many years, and I've worked alongside some real numbskulls and some real reprobates. Amen? And sometimes it was all I could do to just have patience another day up on the roof with these guys. I mean, there's times when honestly, I'm not even exaggerating or just making a story up. I'd climb up that ladder and we would be all getting up on the roof to muster in the morning. And I'd stop at the top of that ladder and I'd say in a loud voice, "Oh God, just have mercy on us today as we get on this roof. These men have cursed every single thing on this roof. And I don't want to get hurt because of their cursings. Would you protect me from the foolishness of these men?" And they'd hear me say that stuff. And I never stopped being a good Christian. But sometimes we got to be careful that we don't just stand firm on fervency, but we got to have some compassion. We got to have some compassion. Amen. I want to go out and fulfill Matthew 28. I want to go knock on doors and I want to reach the lost. But if it's not tempered with compassion, then it's just a burden. And a burden after a while gets heavy and you shed it. Does that make sense? We've got to renew our compassion for the lost. And we've got to see the lost as lost. And understand. And then notice in verse 33 of Matthew 23. Notice the second thing that the Lord is showing us this morning. Is that he says, "You serpents and you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell?" Well, that's a good question. Now you and I have the answer, don't we? He just gave us five answers. Amen? We have the answer of how anyone can escape the damnation of hell. How are they ever going to escape except they hear? How are they going to hear? Right? Except someone be sent. How are they going to believe? And what, you understand? And we know that. But here's the idea. Hell is real for them as a consequence. And I think that registers for us. But I don't know that it registers in us. When we're talking to someone, that the reality and the urgency and the seriousness of the decision these people around us need to make. I think that we understand that for them, and it's just part of our gospel presentation, but I don't know that we've stopped lately and seen what a reality it really is. How can you escape the damnation of hell? Hell is real. Hell is where they're going to go. Whether they're my brother, my sister, my loved one, my neighbor, I can't do anything about it other than share the gospel with them. I have no control over whether they'll receive Christ or not. Does that make sense? But I don't know if we as Christians sometimes, here's the thing, we have a vision for the world. Amen?
Yeah,
and we got that program down. But I don't know if we have maybe have lost the vision for the individual.
Yeah.
There's individuals all around us. And they're dying and they're on their way to hell. Years ago, I was in Mexico and I got this book. It was downloaded from the internet. It was all in Spanish. And it was written by a fellow, I think he was over in Oklahoma. I don't know much about him, but it was called Repentance, The Forgotten Doctrine of Fundamentalism. That was the name of the book in Spanish. And it made some good points. You know, I think there's a middle ground between just getting some guy to understand his position and trying to explain all these other things. I think there's a middle ground. I know that the Baptist Church, Independent Baptists, are strongly divided over this polemic, over repentance or just belief. I think that they work together personally. I don't know at what point I'm ever going to stop repenting.
Yeah.
How about you?
Yeah.
Amen. I mean, it's just part of your Christian walk. And it must bring you to the Lord. It's at least the vehicle. But I don't know if we need to write a new book that says, Hell, the Forgotten Preaching in Fundamentalism. Mm-hmm. Now, I'm not saying that we need to get up every Sunday and rip people's faces off about hell. That's not what I'm talking about. But I know that as we present the gospel to people, we ought not shy away from this seriousness of it.
Yeah.
Listen, friend, if you're not saved, the Bible says this in Revelation 20. This is what it says. And I know your Jehovah's Witness friends and your other cult buddies are telling you that there's no hell and they're carrying air conditioners down in there. But I'm telling you, there's no air conditioning down there. There's no water, and the worm dieth not, and the fire's not quenched. And I care about you. I remember my mom. My mom, when for 10 years we prayed for my mother. And I remember my son Richard, he's just a little kid, about, I don't know, 6 or 7. And Grandma came up to Seattle to visit us. And you know, Grandma wasn't a church-going woman. So we're going to church, Grandma, if you want to come. Well, I think I'll just sit here. Well, there's food in the fridge. We'll be back in a couple hours. Amen. We weren't going to miss church just because Mom's in the house. I mean, she wants to come with us. We're going to go. And if not, she's not going to die. We'll be back in a couple hours, right? I remember my son, Richie. Praying for you, Granny. I'm praying for you, Granny. Well, that's so sweet. What are you praying? I'm praying you don't die and go to hell. And, you know, he's just sincere, just a little kid. He's just repeating what his parents believe. And I remember my mother was so offended by that. How could you possibly teach a little child that his grandma's going to die and go to hell? And I remember looking her right in the eye and I said, because it's true, Mom.
Yep. Yeah.
Because it's true. No, we don't want you to go to hell. Well, she got saved, amen.
Amen.
She got saved. But how are you going to escape the damnation of hell? And the Lord Jesus is looking at that. And he's not saying it in such a condemnational way. He's saying it, he's pleading with them. You understand? Recognize your condition. I don't want you to go to hell because he says in verse 37 he would gather them up. So obviously it's not Jesus' will that anybody goes to hell. That's not what he wants, even if they deserved it. So now I was looking through this thing and I want you to go to Romans 1 with me. I want to show you another list in the Word of God. And just spend a few more minutes here. You guys are doing fine. Amen. You're doing well. So Romans 1 has a list. Chapter 1, verse 29. And this is an interesting passage. It's also a list full of adjectives. They're descriptive of people. And they're descriptive of their character, of their nature, of their behavioral. And he says in verse 29, he says, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder. You're not used to reading it that slow, are you?
Mm-hmm.
We tend to kind of just fly through lists like this. Biggest reason that we do is because we've gotten to a place in our Christian life where this really doesn't apply to us too much anymore. Right? And we might have forgotten a little bit that some of those things were absolutely descriptive of who we were. Amen. I'm not a murderer, but I probably was in heart according to Jesus. And you know what? Maybe tomorrow I might be again. Have you got the victory over all this? Have you? No. You know, Adam's living just right there under the surface at any moment, looking and willing to pop up at any opportunity or avenue he gets. And we read through a list like this, and malignity and whisperers, it says. Backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. There you are, kids, right? Kids thought, I'm not in this list. Without understanding, covenant breakers. And he goes through this list. And you think about all those things. And the Bible says, and such were some of us. But now we're washed. Amen? Amen. And now we're justified. Amen. Now see, now you're just proving my point right now. That when we see that list over in Corinthians that says we were these and that and this. But such were some of you. But now. You understand? All we ever see is the but now. And that's good. I'm not mad about it. I'm glad for it. Amen. But God changed that for us. And yet at one time in our lives, this was us. Right? I mean, there's things in there that I know I identify with. How about you? I know for a fact that some of these things I still struggle with. Come on.
Amen.
Right? Amen. I'm still fighting in some of these things. I don't hate God. But I don't know if sometimes I'm not proud.
Yep.
Right?
Amen.
I don't know that I don't spend some time boasting here and there. Yeah. Sometimes I feel like I'm boasting every church I go to. I got to show you a video and talk about how great missionaries we are. And sometimes I walk out and just go, what a strange thing deputation is.
Yeah.
You know? It is. Some guy you don't know calls you up and invites himself to your church. Isn't that something? And you have him in.
Yeah.
You don't even know what you're getting. Amen. you just all right. Because it's the way we do it, right? And we don't know what we're getting into when we show up.
Yeah.
Oh, no, I don't. I try not to do too much homework because I don't want to have an opinion about it. I just want to show up and preach the Word of God.
Yeah.
Amen. Just let the Word of God do what it's going to do, right? Look with me in Romans 16. We'll be done with this. So Jesus says, listen. To have a heart for the harvest, it's going to require that we see people not so much identifying them with the character defects that they have, but identifying them in their lostness. See the difference? To identify them just simply as faint, and just simply as scattered, and just simply as shepherdless. And that ought to move us with compassion to pray that laborers will go out into the harvest. And I'll tell you what, you and I cannot pray for very long about sending laborers forth out of the harvest when it's not long before we grab some tracts and start handing them out ourselves.
Yeah.
You couldn't possibly be praying that way and not be trying to evangelize people. And if you're not evangelizing people on a regular basis, don't give me all that about how you're shy and you don't have to talk to anybody. What it is you're not looking at it like Jesus wants you to.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
That's what it is. And you may be shy. And you may be not able to talk very well. But you know what? You can hand out a gospel tract.
Amen.
I mean, you could say at the grocery store, here you go. And yeah, you got to go back next week. And then people now, they know you're some fanatic, goes down here to this Bible church, right? Whatever. Doesn't matter what they think of you. What the idea is, Jesus says, what do you think of them? Amen?
Amen?
What are we thinking about them? Are we thinking like Jesus thinks? Or are we thinking like the list? You understand what I'm trying to say this morning? It's going to require us to have a different perspective.
Yeah.
And then we go to Romans 1 and we read all that stuff. And we go, oh man, I'm glad I'm saved from this. Look in Romans 16. I was reading through here not too long ago. And this is where this message came from. It worked backwards from Romans 16. Back into Romans 1 and then back over to Matthew 23. Because this list that I saw here, the Lord started showing me some adjectives here. He says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a... say it. She's a what?
Servant.
She's a servant. Look down at verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila. Who are they?
Servants.
My helpers. Who have for my life laid down their own necks. Unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that's in their house. Say, salute, verse 5, my who is he? He's the first fruits of Achaia. There's this lady Mary in verse 6, and she bestowed labor on us. Not just a little bit either, but much. Salute Adronicus and Hunia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, he says. Verse 8, my beloved. Verse 9, our helper. Verse 10, approved in Christ. I like that one. To be approved in Christ. Salute Herodian, my kinsmen. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus. Verse 12 says, there's these folks who labor in the Lord. They're beloved. And they labored much in the Lord. Verse 13, this fellow Rufus, chosen in the Lord and his mother and mine. And then verse 15, all these saints. And you're going through there. And the majority of these people in this list, we don't know anything more than what's mentioned here. It's all we know about them. Now there's a couple in there that you have other information in other parts of the Bible, but the majority of these people, what do we know about Urbane? We don't know anything about him. Other than what's said here. He says he's our helper. So we know this is a fellow that helped Paul. Amen. I don't know much more about Phoebe than what it says here. She's a servant. Right? Some gal serving in the Lord, in the church, and just busy in the Lord. Amen. And just doing good works. Right? Being careful to maintain them. You got these Priscilla and Aquila. We know a little bit about them, that they're helpers in Christ Jesus. I don't know what we know about this Epaphroditus down there in verse 5, but he was well beloved. I mean, well beloved. How'd you like that to be your description? Be well beloved. Amen? Everybody likes him. Amen? We left our last church with a fellow named Patricio. I would describe him as well beloved. You'd have to have something wrong with you to not like him. He's just the most likable guy. And everybody just likes him. He just has that type of magnetic personality that's just very caring and very attentive. He's just well beloved. Thinking about this guy, well beloved. Amen. And verse 8, Amplius. And as I thought about that, the Lord kind of just spoke to me a little bit. And he says, I wonder who he was in Romans 1. He wasn't always well beloved, was he? I wonder if he was a debater. I wonder if he was a deceiver. I wonder if before he was well beloved, he was a hater of God. He was something. Isn't that right? I don't know what he was, but what about Apelles in verse 10? This approved in Christ. Now he's approved in Christ. Everybody sees his testimony and people confirm his good testimony, but I wonder if he was a backbiter at one time. I wonder if he was one of those whisperers. And the Lord started showing me that. It got me thinking like that. And I thought about that thing. And I realized this. Every saint has a past. But every sinner can have a future. And that's where you and I come in. As we try to develop more of a heart for the harvest. And we sidle up next to the Lord Jesus Christ and take a look at the harvest. And not so much identify it with the defects, but identify it as the needy people that they are. And they're faint and they're scattered and they're shepherdless. And, boy, they need some food, don't they? Amen. Don't they need some food?
Amen.
Amen? Amen? They need to be fed from this book. They need to be gathered up into a church family, don't they?
Yeah.
Amen?
Amen.
Aren't you glad you have a pastor?
Yes.
I'm glad I have a pastor. Amen. My wife and I were talking about that. We've been in, I think this is about my 61st, 62nd church I've been in this year. So I've met a lot of pastors. Amen. And I'm glad I have one. I'm glad I got a pastor that's back home in my sending church that has helped me and guided me and given me good godly counsel when I've had questions about things. Amen. And call him up. Aren't you glad you have access to that?
Amen.
You know, there's people right across the street that don't. There's people right next to you in your cubicle at work that don't. And they don't have anything to come and eat and feed. And they don't have a church home to come to. And you've heard this before. Everybody ought to have three homes, right? You've heard that before? Amen. Yeah, some of you know. Everybody ought to have three homes.
Amen.
Amen. You ought to have a home that you come home to after work. I mean, there's nothing like that sanctuary of your home, right? It might be a little dirty and grungy, but it's your dirt and grunge. Isn't that right? And it's okay, right? We say in Spanish, mi mugre es mío. My dirt's mine, you know? And it doesn't bother me that much, you know? Amen? You ought to have a church home.
Amen.
You ought to have a church home. And you know, in Corona, where we were on staff, where I was on staff as the assistant pastor, you can drive around the city and there's a church I see right across the street. I don't know what they're doing over there, but that's not the point. There's churches here in Dresden. Probably a Catholic church. We pass a few along the way and some other Methodist church. And I don't know that I'm upset about them or I dwell on what they're teaching and what their wrongness is. But I don't know. I guess somebody's glad that that's their church. Right? But you know how it is when you drive by this one, if you happen to drive by it, how you feel?
Amen.
Isn't it different? Because those other ones are just some church. This is your church. And there's just a different identity about it. And I drive by, you know, Grace Baptist. Sometimes I remember in Mexico how often I would get in my car and I was going somewhere and I'd just wind up at the church. That ever happened to you? I just wind up there. What am I doing here? I don't know. It just drew me like a magnet. And I was glad I was there and I'd go find me something to do in there. Amen? That was my church. And I don't mean mine as ownership, but that's where I belonged. That's where people were praying for me and I was praying for people. That's where we was growing together. Amen? And then getting things done together. This is God's design. And He's pleased with it. And when people are outside of the fold and outside of the family of God, they can't enjoy these things that you know that you receive here. They're not going to ever get that. You got to have a home and you ought to have a church home and you definitely need a home in heaven.
Amen.
Those are the three homes you can't live without. You just can't live without. And there's people out there that don't have a church home. Amen. There's people out there that don't have a home in heaven. And they could gain all the world and have the finest things in their home, but without Christ, they've all been most miserable. Right?
Yeah.
So this morning, Jesus Christ, He looked at those Pharisees and He said some things about them. And those things are true. And I'm not trying to downplay those or dismiss those things, but in spite of that, when He was all said and done with just raking them, He said, you know what? I'd still save you in a heartbeat.
Yes.
If you just let me. I'd save you. Because in spite of what they were, He knew what they could become. And just the other day I was talking with someone and the thought occurred to me that Jesus in Matthew 23, He's talking about those Pharisees. And He's saying those things. And we can find other scriptures in the New Testament where He indicted them. And He called them for what they were. And He said truth to them. He spoke truth to them about them, right to their faces. He didn't hide about them. You understand? And the thought occurred to me that this fellow that wrote Romans chapter 1, for all you and I know, he was probably standing there. He was a Pharisee. Of the Pharisees. Isn't that right? A fellow named Saul. And he probably heard those things. Maybe later on he wrote that list in Romans chapter 1 and it just pierced him through. I mean, this is the guy who said, I'm of sinners chief. I've attained mercy who didn't deserve it. I mean, he stood there and watched Stephen stoned to death. In fact, he held their cloaks and said, have at it, boys. That's what this guy's got coming. And he had to live with that baggage for the rest of his life. But you understand? We don't think of him as Saul too often, do we? We think of him as Paul the Apostle. The Apostle to the Gentiles. The one who's given us so much truth from the Word. Amen? Direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. And I guess what I'm trying to say is that our job as we're here in this world and we're occupying until He comes, is our job mainly is to get people out of list A and try to get them over into list B. Amen? And just try to move them over here. And that's the work God has called us to. And we can do it as a chore. We can do it as a duty and say, it'll get done. But boy, I think so much more would get done if we do it out of compassion. And just have heart broken for people. And just look at them and say, man, how are you going to escape the damnation of hell? I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray that the gospel gets to you. And I'm going to do all I can in my power, neighbor, to see you get saved. Amen? I'm going to do all I can. I'd rather be shunned than to have blood on my hands. I'd rather my neighbor look like this when he came out because I've tried to witness to him And he said, that's too much for me than to have his blood on my hands.
Amen.
I don't think I could do that. Well, let's pray. Father, this morning as we contemplate these truths, I pray, Lord, that your word, as it falls into the hearts of these that have listened, that it would find good soil. Maybe there's people here, Lord, that just kind of left off witnessing and they're not as fervent as they used to be. But Lord, I pray something that was said here today would stir them up, stir something up inside of them. They look at their family, and sometimes we're fearful. We don't want to ruffle anybody's feathers, and we don't want to be unkind to anybody. We don't want to say things that they don't want to hear. But irregardless, we have to tell them that Christ loves them. Christ desires to save them. Tell them that we're praying for them. Tell them that we love them. And if there's anything that we can do for them, Lord God, that we're there. Help us to be compassionate. Help us to have the compassion that moved Christ to urge us to pray and do something on the behalf of those that are lost. Father, we are thankful for the opportunity to be in your house today, and so many others around us don't have this great privilege. Help us, Lord, to look on the harvest. Help us to pray that laborers would go forth into the harvest. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Pastor, you come.
Let's stand for an invitation. 308 in our songbook. If you're here today and still trudging a path towards hell, let me say that the Bible says all have sinned. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. The Bible says you're condemned already and there's nothing you can do about it. But the Bible says that while you're yet sinners, Christ died for your sins. The Bible says that there's a formal acceptance of that salvation. If you're here today and need to step into that formal acceptance, we just ask that you consider that and do that. Even in our invitation time, God's tugged on hearts here, and appreciate that. Let's go ahead and sing the invitation. God's tugged on your heart. You want to bring it to an altar, you do that. All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I